Good morning and welcome to all, particularly all guests who are here today. Your presence is a blessing as we're now all gathered here today for the offering of this Mass on this fourth Sunday of Lent, traditionally referred to as Laetare Sunday. That is the Latin word that means to rejoice. We heard that in the opening introit or the antiphon at the beginning of the Mass. And so as a visual sign that the time of Lent is beginning to draw to a close, Passion Sunday is 2 weeks from today. Easter is 3 weeks. So today we have the option of wearing the pink or rose-colored vestments for the Mass today. So we rejoice because the Lord has blessed us. I ask you to please keep in your prayers Douglas Rosewitz. He was a graduate of the parish church that was here at one time. He died this last week at the age of 71. He was living out in Liberty Mounds, south of Tulsa. He had been a parishioner at the Church of the Resurrection. His son Paul and I have known each other for some time, and Paul's asked me to preside at his dad's funeral, which will be tomorrow, this funeral mass tomorrow afternoon at Calvary Cemetery at 2 o'clock. So we pray that Douglas would be numbered among the saints and comfort and consolation offered to his family. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let the perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Today also let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Stillwater. Going on right now is the dedication of the new parish church of St. Francis Xavier out west of town. You have not seen it yet. It is magnificent. My nickname for it is the Basilica of Payne County. So it's right now it's being dedicated. To let you know how long this has been in the works, when I was a newly ordained priest in Stillwater 25 years ago, this was being discussed. So it's taken a quarter of a century to make it happen. However, in, you know, the way as a church measures time, well, this was pretty quick. You know, this is almost like last week, you know, they talked about this and now it's happened. But a great day to rejoice with our brothers and sisters in Stillwater. Please know that the end of this Mass is our parish custom on Laetare Sunday to offer the anointing of the sick. After the dismissal, those who wish to receive this sacrament are welcome to come forward. I will anoint you on your forehead and the palms of your hands with oil that was consecrated for this purpose. Those who are elderly, those who are chronically ill, regardless of age, those who are preparing for a medical procedure in the near future, regardless of age, all are invited to come and to receive this sacrament. Please know this coming Friday at the cathedral, we will have 24 hours of mercy. From 5 p.m. Friday to 5 p.m. Saturday, there will be priests available, the continued 24 hours available to hear confessions. I know that because I have 3 of those hours that I'm signed up for. So an opportunity for us to encounter that sacrament of healing in our preparation for Holy Week and Easter. And also you see in the bulletin today an insert about the welcome retreat. We've been talking quite a while here at the Madeleine about reintroducing retreats for men and women. And there's different formats that we have looked at, and we believe the welcome format is going to work best for us as a parish. The dates for the men's retreat and the women's retreat are posted there. Please take them and mark them in your calendar, and we'll hear a lot more about this in the coming weeks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16. Perhaps the most recognizable, most familiar verse in all of the four Gospels. You know, as I sometimes refer to it as the end zone Bible verse. Sometimes you see a football game televised and there's the point after attempt or their field goal attempt and somebody's in the end zone holding up a big sign that says John 3:16. Well, this is the verse that's proclaimed. It's also the homeless mission in downtown Tulsa is named after this John 3:16 mission. And also, Blessed Pope Paul VI said that this one verse summarizes the entire gospel message. It summarizes the entire message, the proclamation of the church. And by the way, you may have heard recently that later this year, Blessed Paul VI is going to be canonized. Along with him will be canonized Blessed Oscar Romero, the martyred Archbishop of El Salvador from 1980. So something else that we can rejoice in as well. Two more witnesses to us to venerate as a universal church and to pray for us. Now with this passage of John 3:16, which is the summation of the entire gospel message, it might be easy to say, well, we proclaim that, and our work is done. The good news has been announced, proclaimed to all the nations. So, let's declare victory and go home. Perhaps it's a temptation to fall into in one way or another. Because it's also, you see, it's easy to overlook what follows after this verse. Immediately after. This most famous of scripture verses. You know, those words about those who don't believe are already condemned. And people prefer darkness to the light to hide their wicked deeds. I don't think I'm going to see that passage held up on a poster in the end zone anytime soon. But I think there lies a great enigma. God does love us. That's what we proclaim as true. God gives us the incarnate Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, the light of the world. Yet, we often choose not to believe it, or at least choose to act as if we don't believe it. And that's the case, we have lots of company. St. Paul the Apostle himself, in his one of his letters in the New Testament, says that he struggles at times. He knows what the right thing is to do, yet he struggles at times to do it. We hear that also in the Old Testament reading today from one of the books of Chronicles. And Chronicles is kind of an historical narrative of the people of ancient Israel. And we're told today that all the princes, the priests, and the people added infidelity to infidelity, abominations, polluting the temple in Jerusalem. Well, there's a critique often that we might hear about how God is portrayed in the Old Testament. He's violent, temperamental, quick to anger and so on, who somehow then morphs into this God of love and mercy in the New Testament. Well, allow me to offer an alternative critique. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love and of mercy. Less angry and violent and more an extremely patient and at times overindulgent parent. Think of it this way. No matter how often the child, ancient Israel, the people of Israel, no matter how often they mess up, God, the ever-loving parent, continues to love the child and eventually forgives and eventually restores the people, even when they prefer the darkness. The response of the infidelity in Jerusalem, we're told, is that early and often God sends the prophets to proclaim the truth. And you know, sometimes love is offered as we might call today, tough love. At times, Israel is given over to its enemies, even to the point of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which we hear about today. By the way, this is the first temple. It's destroyed not quite 600 years before the birth of Jesus, but we hear that after 70 years, the people are allowed to go back and rebuild it, and they rebuild what's known as the second temple. That's the temple we heard about last Sunday in the gospel when Jesus is cleansing the temple of the money changers. Because God, as that good and loving parent, at times has to allow the child to fail in order to learn and to mature, in order to live in the light of truth, in order to live out John 3:16. Now that's about people in the past. What about today? What about us? What about our choices? Our choices of good or evil, even though that we have heard the proclamation of John 3:16, the Son comes into the world out of love for us. And if we proclaim this to be true, then why do we choose to sin? That's the enigma. So how do we come to terms with it? How do we, like St. Paul, we recognize what's the right thing to do, but we at times struggle to do it? Now, someone who struggled with this enigma was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a 20th century Russian novelist and historian. He was raised in communist, in the Soviet Union, in the communist regime. He was an atheist as a young man, yet later in life, he was an outspoken critic of the Soviet Union and communism and embraced Russian Orthodox Christianity. And what brought about his conversion was that he spent 8 years in a labor camp for the crime of, in a private letter, criticizing the nation's leader, Joseph Stalin, even though Solzhenitsyn was a decorated veteran in the Red Army in the Second World War. 8 years for a private letter. Interesting, isn't it, how ideologies that promise utopia, promise heaven on earth and egalitarian and liberty and equality, have a frightening habit of being intolerant of any dissent. Solzhenitsyn spent 8 years pondering this enigma. When he came to say afterwards, he said, the line between good and evil runs through the center of every human heart. And we are capable, every one of us, of not only doing the occasional bad thing, we are capable of doing great evil. And we are also capable, every one of us, of doing not only the occasional good thing, but also we are capable of heroic virtue. And I think we have to come to terms with this line through our hearts, this enigma, in order to step into living in the light of Christ, of living that proclamation of John 3:16. And we do so by consciously choosing what is good, beautiful, and true, cooperating with the overabundant grace that God gives to us. As we're told by St. Paul, and he writes to the Christians in the city of Ephesus that we hear today, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. Those immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in sin, God gave us back our life through Jesus, through Christ. How's that for a loving, forgiving God? And when we choose to accept and cooperate with this grace, we choose the light. And when we don't, we choose the darkness. And when we choose the darkness, by the way, we always find a way to excuse it. Unless it's in like the DC Comics or Marvel's The Avengers, I don't think there's any of you that get up in the morning saying, what kind of evil can I do today? Well, you better not be saying that, and put it that way. That's not what we do. Instead, when we choose the darkness, we ignore, we excuse, we find a way to justify it. Yet God gives us as a free gift the ability to make that choice. That's what we call free will. Now, I've used this image before, so let me use it again. Think of it this way, with the gift of free will. Every moment of our lives, we spend in either one of two gardens. The first garden is the Garden of Eden, saying to God, as does the first man and the first woman in that fall from grace, we're saying to God, my will, not your will be done. That's what we're saying to God. That's the first garden. The second garden is the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was in after he celebrates the Passover meal as he's beginning his passion for our salvation. That we're in the Garden of Gethsemane and we're saying to God, your will, not my will, be done. We spend every moment of every day in either garden, one of those two places. God does not want us to be slaves, even willing slaves, but free people who freely choose, to freely choose the light, freely choose John 3:16, and the choice is ours because God does indeed love us so. Loves the world this way and loves us. And the choice, it matters. And not just for ourselves individually, but for our families, our friends, our community, our parish, the universal church. It matters for the entire world. Let me put it another way, a little bit more blunt, so forgive me to say about this. As I heard someone recently say, each day, by the choices that we make, cooperating with this abundant grace from God, or choosing not to cooperate with it, each day we either tilt the world closer to heaven or we tilt the world closer to hell. Free will makes evil possible, but it also makes goodness possible. Perhaps it's the only thing that does make goodness and love possible by our saying yes to God's will and saying no to ours. And the choice matters. See, here's also, I think we could make a critique of atheism. In atheism, the philosophy is, there is no God. Therefore, there is no afterlife. Therefore, there is no eternal punishment or eternal reward. But if you carry this out to its logical conclusion, also there is no meaning, there is no purpose to our lives. There is no meaning or purpose to creation itself. It means that our choices don't matter. I mean, what difference does it make, 100 years from now, who we loved? What difference does it make 100 years from now, who we hated? If we're all going to be dead anyway. The more militant atheist would say to those who believe in God, particularly Catholic Christians, well, what you believe is a cop-out. It's this feel-good thing. The big God in the sky, the flying spitty monster, whatever, you know, the other kind of childish critiques. Well, let me put it this way. If I had a choice of baking from scratch a belief system, and atheism is a belief system, if I had a choice to bake from scratch a belief system that says, my choices don't matter in the end, ultimately, 100 years from now it's not going to matter, we're going to be dead, so I'm free to do whatever I want, as long as it doesn't break the civil law and I don't get caught. Or a belief system that says, my choices matter. Not just today, they matter for eternity. Which of those two is the cop-out? Which of those two is the easy way out? Because if I had a choice, guess what? I'm opting with number one. But in fact, we do all have a choice. We have to realize sometimes that is what we, effectively, that's what we're doing. But John 3:16, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to choice number two. Our choices matter. John 3:16 calls us to that. For our Catholic faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that we are enduring the sacred season of Lent, preparing to renew on Easter Sunday with the reaffirming of our promise of our baptism, we need to think of it not just as a noun, a person, place, or thing, but also as a verb. It's an action. Our Catholic faith is more than memorizing the creed. It's more than memorizing basic prayers. It's more than memorizing the proper responses at Mass, as important as they all are. Our Catholic faith that we are preparing to renew on Easter is also about cooperating with the abundant grace of our loving God in Jesus Christ, including the moments of tough love by which God uses to mature our faith. It is choosing freely to live the truth, the good, the beautiful, each day to tilt the world closer to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that anyone who believes in him might have, may not perish, but might have eternal life.